John 16. That's a bold. That's a long chapter. That's a bold thing. That okay. Well, good luck.
Yeah.
Let's give Vicki a big hand. Thank her. Let's welcome her.
Hi, guys, and ladies and gentlemen. I'm happy to be here. I've been going to PBC since I was in college, and I hear this is a place where things are happening. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, and a lot of my friends are here. I don't get to come over here very often because I'm very busy with overseeing the children's program, and people see me. I'm always like running around doing stuff Sunday morning. But I got to do this, so I'm happy to do that. I better get my notes out. Mark just said Christians are always in recovery, and that's true. And I'll share a little bit of my story before I get into chapter 16 with you, because I think because this chapter is about freedom in the Lord and joy in the Lord, and that can be robbed from us. And sin does a number on us. It does a number on all of us. And even if we follow Jesus from the time we were children, and which I have, that doesn't mean that sin doesn't damage our souls, and we still have to recover from that. So I'll share a little bit about my story that might help kind of bring the passage to light, but I won't tell you everything. I don't think we'd be able to. That takes too long. I've been a Christian a long, long time. So one thing the passage doesn't really talk about is what's the good news of the gospel to you? Just want to hear that from you first. What's the good news of the gospel to you, Rick?
We're saved from our sins through Jesus, on the cross, and eternal life through His resurrection.
Yeah.
We'll be returned.
Yeah, right. And that forgiveness of sins. Amen. So that's just, I just wanted to say that right up front. So, and I love Colossians. Chapter 1, 13 and 14. God the Father has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And I love that thing of being transferred into His light. And I want to talk about that a lot. The thing about salvation and finding Jesus is that it allows us to experience our dignity and destiny. We have dignity and destiny because we're created in the image of God, and that gets lost, and that gets marred, and that gets hidden from us. But salvation in Christ brings all that back. Last week when Andy was doing the sermon last week, and you saw that really great slide that he started out with him when he was back in the 70s, and he looked really different. And then this other guy in the suit, and he talked about how people look different, what's on the insides, you don't always see that. So, like I said, I've always been this, the Lord just started being real to me, when I was 8 years old. I was raised in not in a Christian home for a while, because at 8 years old, I started wanting to find God, but I didn't really, have assurance of salvation until I was 16. And in that process, my parents came to the Lord too. And so why did they say that? I forgot. So that picture is I stayed out of trouble pretty much when I was growing up. But there were two times in my life when what you saw on the outside was really, really different from what was going on the inside. And so I thought I would share those two things with you. And so one was when I was about 19 years old. And we were coming back from my brother's boot camp graduation from the Marine Corps here in Sunnyvale, in the Vietnam War, okay? And my brother joined the Marine Corps because it was just getting really hard to get along with Mom and Dad. And we came back from that, thing, and it would have been a really bad trip in the car down with my mom and dad. And so even though, my dad was a hard guy for me to grow up with. But he had become a Christian, when I was in about sixth grade, or came back to the Lord. I think he was a Christian when he was a kid. And so there was, for 5 years or so, there was this lot of hope. And I felt even though I had a lot of, woundedness from our relationship, things seemed like they were okay for a while, going through high school and stuff. But now I was a freshman in college, going to De Anza. I still lived at home. And I was a nice Christian girl and was in the Valley Church college intern program and all this stuff, you know. So, but I got so mad at my dad that weekend that we came back from Skip's boot camp. And I just came home and I just said, that's it. I don't care about pleasing him anymore. Because I was really into pleasing my dad and trying to make things happy in our family and stuff. And so that's it. I don't care anymore. And that just kind of like was not a good idea. And, you know, because on the outside, I did everything. You know, nobody knew that I just was really in rebellion to my dad. Because, like, you know, it was the 70s and or the 60s. And, you know, people were, you know, counterculture was going on. I didn't get into all of that stuff. I was staying at church and I was being a good girl. And I was just hating my dad. And so that really caused a lot of complications in my life. So dad and mom put up with that for about a year. They didn't, because I didn't really tell them, you know, by the way, dad, I'm just not going to care about pleasing you anymore. I just didn't do it, you know. And they're just going like, what happened to Vicky, you know. And they were trying to figure that out. So I ended up moving away. And just before my 20th birthday. And the kind of person I was not, I didn't have any sense of self-confidence. I didn't feel, these are the kind of things I've been recovering from for all these years, you know. Like, I didn't feel very secure about myself. I needed a lot of approval and recognition. I had a lot of anger. I tried to manipulate people a bit. I didn't feel comfortable relating to men at all. I really doubted my perceptions about myself and my ability to think for myself, because I just grew up in this home where, and my parents were really good, I mean, they were really good providers for me, but they just weren't really, really nurturing, you know? So I always just got this sense of, I couldn't think for myself, because anytime I'd put out my idea, I'd get, yes, but, Vicky, you know, and I get, you know, and so I just didn't think that I could think for myself. And I got a lot of, and maybe it was just because it was back then before Women's Lib, but I got a lot of sit down and shut up messages, you know. You've got those too. You've had those too. So anyway, so it was just hard. So, I just sort of learned to keep my distance from people, but the Lord was always there for me. So I had this great relationship with me and God as much as, well, it wasn't always consistent, but it was always there. There was a lot of pain and confusion at that time in my life. And I probably would have been into acting out a lot more than I did, except that I also happened to meet and fall in love with my husband at that time, who is this really great guy. He's sitting back there, Nick Titinus. Hi, Laird. and so when I moved away from home, I'm just going with this man who, and he, you know, his dad was an alcoholic, and he had a hard time growing up too, but he's this man who just is always going to do the right thing. So I started dating him, so I continued to do the right thing. Probably wouldn't have if I didn't have his influence in my life. So we managed to get married and deal with this broken relationship that I had with my mom and dad, there was a lot of drama involved in that. But we got married. I became an elementary school teacher. We were married in this church. We have four wonderful sons that we raised in this church. And then I guess that was in our, by the time I got to my 30s, we had, I think, just, but we hadn't had, by the time we had some of, when we were raising children, right, we were still having babies, I got really involved in the women's group at this church, and learning and growing in the Lord helped me to realize I had to heal that relationship with my parents. And so my 30s really became about this healing process. And I found out from the Lord that if you don't honor your mother and father, it's not going to go well with you. And that's the promise of Scripture. And so even though I was really rebellious for those few years, I didn't keep doing that. But I never went back and apologized for that. I never took responsibility for that. So in my 30s, the Lord just helped me see my part. And it wasn't always Dad's fault. It wasn't always that he was a hard guy to get along with. I had my piece in it, too. So I went to my father and asked him to forgive me and confessed to him how I'd had that attitude. And that's what went wrong in our relationship at that time. So, and then in my 30s, I began to grow a lot. and that was really cool. And then in my 40s, I got really involved in working in ministry here at the church because I didn't have to work and I had a stay-at-home mom and got really involved. And we had four sons, so I loved women's ministries because at home there were just these five guys, you know, who just didn't talk that much. So I'd go to church and talk to all my girlfriends, and that was really cool. So that was about my 40s. And then that leads kind of up to as I'm getting, my kids are growing up and graduating from high school. Then the second time in my life when the outside didn't look like the inside. Excuse me, I need to get a drink. I get a little dry mouth here. Thank you. So the second time was when my boys are growing up and I've been very involved in ministry. I have a sense of my gifts and what God wanted to do in my life. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just kind of took me on this detour, and I really didn't know what that was about, and I don't want to bore you with all the details, but what happened was that God just started to work on my life and to just show me, I think, areas where all those things I listed to you, the way I was, all that recovery, things I've been recovering from all these years, how maybe a lot of that stuff was involved in ministry and involved in relationship with God, and how a lot of how there was a lot of performance in what I was doing. And so he just started to close doors. And the sermon that this morning that I heard Scott say, I encourage you to go hear that. It was because I was encouraged because a lot of the things Scott was talking about were things were on my heart today. But anyway, God, you know, so he started closing doors on me, and I didn't really understand what was going on. But what he was doing was really teaching me how to love him and how to really live in his love. And it was very, very hard. And the way I could describe it was I used to walk my dogs by this house in our neighborhood that was being remodeled. And it was a very painful time because, like, all these things I wanted to do, it was like he was pulling them away from me. And so this house was being remodeled. And on the outside, it looked totally like the same. But in the inside, they took everything out. And they had it down to the studs. So when you look through the windows, you could just like see all the way through the house, and there was just nothing but those framing stubs. And I go, that's what I look like, Lord. I mean, that's what I feel like. I feel like that house. I feel like everybody thinks that I'm the same person, but you have just torn everything out of me. And I don't get it. And it was a really hard time. But you know what? I learned not to be involved in ministry for the wrong reasons. I was always on this. My husband used to say, you're on this charging white horse. You always think you have to go, you know, and go from one, I'm going to rescue you and I'll help you and, you know, all this stuff. And the Lord just knocked me off my charging horse, you know. And so, then he just began this process of changing me and making me more real, I think. More real. Let me just read you a poem that I wrote, because it was actually a long process of about 5 or so years, but it was neat. But the one thing that helped me start cooperating with him was, we do have to cooperate with him when he wants to do a remodel. So I wrote this poem finally. Thank you for saying no to some of the things I wanted to do. It knocked me off my charging horse and landed me in a quiet, lovely place. Here you are loving me. And I saw in my mind during that, when this poem came to me, a redwood forest, you know, and the little creek and the nice ferns and everything. And this poor white horse is, oh my gosh, you know, it's got a broken leg. We're not getting up this time. You know, because I'd always go from one project to another and stuff like that. And so here you are loving me. I often miss the gallop of being on that horse. It felt like being rocked. But how can I tell the difference if I won't sit in your lap? Just sit there and be with you, Lord, and let you love me. Here you are loving me, remodeling my life, not asking for my advice, but soothing me with your peace. Too often I squirm off your lap, and I walk through the debris of my life, trying to make sense of the pieces. You have such a thing about being God. thank you for your persistent, loving no. So, I like that poem. You know, it reminds me of a really special time in my life. So, I hope that gives you kind of a window into who I am. Well, let's look at chapter 16, okay? And I have to find my notes. You know, to people, you guys are really quiet. I heard you're going to start asking me a lot of questions. Okay. Wouldn't this be something if I didn't bring those pages of notes? I don't think so. No, I have them. See, all those sit down and shut up messages I got, they come back to, you know, they bother me at times like this. Okay. So, let's read the first couple of verses and see what we can find in here. Yes. Question. Oh. I love that. You got it. Laura prayed for me a while ago, and what's your name?
You are.
I hear God bless. Your name is God bless. Okay, Frank. Frank, God bless. So he's reminding us, we pray before we open the Word of God. Amen, we do. Because living Word of God, and, you know, we just don't want to. Okay. Father, we're opening the Word of God, and we are just saying together publicly that we want you to speak to us. And we thank you that you will do that, Lord. And, Lord, by the way, help us to hear and help us to let go of whatever it is we need to let go of so you can be God in our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So you've been working through this book, right? So you know that Jesus is in the upper room this night before he dies, and he's talking to his friends. And he says, all this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. And I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. So, you know, he's trying to tell the guys, he wants them to know, because we want to know things. The Lord, if we know things about the Lord, if we know the Word, if we know things about God, it's going to help us not go astray. And people who oppose are usually people who, you know, don't know what God's really trying to do. He's trying to give us hope. Any questions? You guys are way too quiet. I do better if I can hear, like, you know, what's on your mind. So anyway, so please speak up. So now I'm going to go to him who sent me. Yet none, you know, I have maybe a different translation than you. Is that okay with you? Okay. Okay. And you're asking, where are you going? Because I've said these things to you, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's good for you. Is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And who's the counselor? Yeah, I know. And so somehow in God's plan for our salvation, the work of Jesus on the cross, the death and the resurrection for our sins, and then that had to precede the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me, in me, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's a lot. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world. Okay, he's coming for two things. He's coming to be with us, and that's more than what I want to talk about, I think, but he also comes to convict the world. But, you know, you want to talk about that for a minute, like the convicting of the world? Like, yeah, what do you want to say about that?
No, that's my fair week, man. I'm
so, I mean, like, he convicts the world. So, like, it's in, yes.
Like a prophet. It's just like let people know that there is a God.
It's kind of like to make, well, to draw them to him. That's the conviction is sin.
Right.
So that it's, you know, there's only, you know, the morals, the right, you know, living right. That conviction is that there must be a God.
Good. A conviction that there must be a God, that there is something that needs to be right, and that, you know, that there's something missing here. There isn't that dignity and that destiny and that sense of goodness that comes from God. Conviction's not that inappropriate condemnation either, because some of us just have this, like, horrible condemnation that isn't really from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is to help you get right with God, to give you life and to give you blessing and those sort of things, not to hold you down. Because I, when I was going through that stage of in my 30s, I just had this sense of God was over my shoulder, just kind of waiting to get mad at me, waiting for me to mess up, you know. And it took a long time of just hanging out with God and finding and getting healed and dealing with my life before I realized that he's not like, you know, he's not feeling that way toward me. He's not mad at me, waiting for me to mess up, you know, and to condemn me. But there is this conviction that does bring life. So I think that we want to, like, be moving toward that love and that openness with God that says, I do want good for you. Yes. Yeah, good point. Very good. I appreciate that a lot. Yes.
You know, what it would for me is that you know, since you know, I've come to walk to be, you know, walk with the Lord, what it does is the Holy Spirit, it enhances my emotional feelings of right and wrong. You know, it allows me to feel a little bit more toward things that I'm doing. But at one time, I didn't really care because it was either,
Now you can feel what?
I can feel others. You know, when you say something out of the ordinary, or when you say something that makes somebody feel out of it or belittled or something like that, I can feel that now.
That's good. That's good.
That's how it enhances my life.
Yeah, I like the way you said that, because you feel others. You feel, like, the love and what that means to people. And you can tell. You do. You begin to get the sensitivity toward what is life, what is goodness, and you just go, wow, that feels good. That's what keeps calling us back to God, right? Because you taste that goodness. Rick.
Yeah, Vicki, I think conviction addresses behavior, whereas condemnation addresses my identity. So if I lie, this Holy Spirit will say, wait, you shouldn't have lied there. You know, correct this, tell the truth. Whereas Satan in condemnation will say, you're a liar.
Wow, that's great. That's great. Okay, right. Because when you are walking with God, it's there's something inside of you, who you're supposed to be, that's trying to get out, and that's God has created you to be, and that's part of the salvation process. Is that person's going to become, the real you is going to come out, and the real neat only you can bring the image of God into time and space the way you can do it. Every one of us is unique. We're all each a unique little flower that's going to be who we're supposed to be.
I want to just play on that. I mean, I think in the
You miss what he just said?
Condemnation and conviction are not to be confused with. Condemnation is what Satan wants to do. He wants to condemn you, accuse you. Conviction is the prompting of the Holy Spirit, letting you know that it is wrong, but that doesn't change anything about God loving you. God still loves you. He's just convicting you, letting you know that that's not right. That's not what's supposed to happen.
Okay. There we go. Yeah, when you're talking about all those four things, what were those things? Yeah. Okay, and you just think about all those negative, confusing stuff that swirls around in our lives, And sometimes that seems really real to us because it's right here in front of us in these relationships or in this workplace or whatever. And yet, if we can... I always just see this like this big dust storm. And then if I can, like you were talking about, have that quiet prayer time and just let the dust settle and see what is really, really going on. Because the eyes to see of the kingdom of God, we're living in this invisible kingdom and all this stuff in the world, just kind of like, ooh, it really clouds it. But that learning to get in touch with Jesus and the conviction of the Holy Spirit lets the dust settle. But that takes the walk of prayer and spending some time with God and getting to know him. I want to move on to the next part because let's go to verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and this is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Now, sometimes Jesus talked really, it's kind of hard to understand what he's talking about, and the disciples didn't always get it either. And there's a lot of stuff packed into that. And I think, for the disciples themselves, he was saying, the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth, and he will speak, and he will tell you what's coming. And that was really for the disciples who became apostles of the church, and they wrote the Word of God, the New Testament, and, so that was, we can see how that was fulfilled for them. The Holy Spirit, when Jesus was ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit just came in and really enlivened the church. caused things to make sense to Peter and John and Matthew and all those guys. And then they were able to articulate the faith, you know, to that first generation. But, you know, I think when we look at that, for us, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak his own. He will speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. I think we can apply that to, like, the me that I'm supposed to be if I just keep following Jesus. The transformed life that God has promised me. I have this sense, you know, like, you all have this sense of what God can do with your life, you know? And I'm just telling you, that's probably from the Spirit of God, you know? And to learn to listen to that. Yes, were you going
to
say something?
It's like to follow my heart. It's like to let the counselor, the guide me, follow my heart, do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And within time, as time progresses, I conform into what the Lord wants me to be.
Yeah.
But it's actually the counselor is saying he only tells you what Jesus told him to tell me. So he's like more like a messenger, but I feel it in my heart. So When he came down to this last one, sorry to go back.
That's fine.
When it comes down there, it says, and in regards to the judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned, that hurt me. It made me feel like I wanted to cry. But see, I took on that sin whenever the world, because my father's before me, the world condemned him, which, as I am part of the world, as my for my forefathers on that side of it, because I was born into sin, that I feel that. So it's just,
Oh wow. So the prince of this world is Satan.
No, it says, okay, I thought it was the other way around.
In verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So that's yeah.
I'm sorry, I was
opposite. Well, good. Good thing you brought that up. Yeah. Because that's not that means Satan's going to lose and Jesus is going to win. And the good work that he started in us is going to come. That's Philippians 6, 1-6. Yeah? The battle's been won and we're walking in it. Yeah. You're right. Thank you for correcting me. Because I did say that wrong. I mean, it's like, but I was thinking in time and space. I'm thinking in terms of, you know what? I pray regularly that Jesus would come back. I just so want him to come back. So that's kind of what I, because like, and I'm wondering, like maybe if more of us would pray that he'd come back and really say, come on back, maybe he'll come back. So, you know, but anyway, I do want to say, like, when I say that listening to your heart and listening to that, you need to commit yourself to Jesus, okay? Because the Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Oh, no, verse 3 of Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good, so that you will live in the land and enjoy security. Verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So that's this commitment to Jesus Christ and to the ways of Jesus Christ. Psalm 37, verse 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That means that you've already given everything to Jesus in him being your Lord and Savior. And as best you can, you're letting him be God. Because when I was talking about that process where God was taking things away from me, that's sometimes not too easy. But if you cooperate with that process and let him be God and just say, okay, Lord, your will more than mine, your will more than mine. I really do want you. I really know your best. And you really, you do, because he keeps proving himself to you. Then you can start, then the desires of your heart become the desires he wants too. And if you're desiring something that he doesn't want to desire, don't worry, he'll let you know. He speaks for himself. So we just find that. Let the dust settle and pray. And so I like verses 13, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into truth, and he will not speak his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And this is talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Father and the Son, this love relationship, and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is kind of like the personification of the love of the Trinity. If you can think like this, this is just really awesome. Like, so it's the Father and the Son and this eternal love of the triune God, and like the Spirit is like wrapping us into it, you know, and He's wrapping us into His love, and there's room for all of us, okay? And that love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father, and it's like we are right in there with that. Okay? That's what this is about. That's the love of God. Can you? I think I see little smiles out there. I think you're getting what I'm talking about. So I don't know. I just think about that. I just like, I think that's good. All right? So, and that's pretty much the... Oh, I thought we were all the way through the... You know, we didn't get through the chapter, so we're only going to get this far because my time's up. I have 5 minutes. I don't know. I kind of like where I ended. When I look at my next page, I think the only thing that stands out for, like, there is this... If you look at verses 20 to 23, you see a lot of rejoicing and grieving, anguish and joy. You know, that's kind of life. And I would just kind of keep that in mind. And, I think I'm done, aren't I?
Sure.
I think I'm done.
Thank you, Vicki.